Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Joining us live once again, Dr. Scott Hahn from his home in Steubenville, Ohio. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning, Gus. How are you today?
I am magnificent, thank you. The Lord is just blessing me each and every day, and I have to say, I'm just so honored that you would join us each and every week. And just, you know, it's amazing, Scott, isn't it, how God just uses us in our weaknesses to do His work. And I pray that you and I and everyone listening right now will be open to that today.
Amen.
Amen. Well, listen, we have a great topic to talk about today. You'd been in prayer, and for the last couple of days, you intimated to me before we went on the air that the Lord has really been putting it upon your heart that we need to talk about the importance of Holy Scripture.
Well, you know, last week we talked about indulgences because it's the Jubilee, and in the spirit of the Jubilee, we want to focus upon certain aspects that we can really apply in our own lives. And I was drawn to a passage in Romans 15, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Romans 15:4. And you know, that's what the Jubilee is about, hope. Back in the Old Testament, during the Jubilee, all debts were forgiven. Now, if only.
Yeah.
You know, but that is a reminder of the hope that we have, because our financial debts are nothing compared to the spiritual ones, and those debts, the bigger ones, have been forgiven in Christ, but we lose track of it. And so it was fitting to look at indulgences last week, but perhaps this week it's fitting in the spirit of the year of Jubilee to seize this hope that emerges from the Scriptures if we understand them right, because I think one of the reasons why we find ourselves fighting hopelessness is because we attach ourselves to the things of this world, knowing deep down that's not what our Heavenly Father's calling us to, but it is what the lower impulses and appetites are calling us to. And so when we give into those things, we end up kind of like slaves again. And this is exactly how Paul describes the situation that sin places us in, that we put ourselves in. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. And so we need the freedom of the Jubilee graces this year, but we need to read the kind of Magna Carta, the Charter of Liberty, that the Scriptures are, so that we remind ourselves continuously. I mean, not just week to week, but day to day, sometimes hour to hour. And I'm reminded especially of the way St. Bonaventure described it. You know, the book of nature is how he describes creation. And God wrote the book of nature at the very beginning of time, and he wrote it for himself. No, he wrote it for us. He, you know, he knows the truth perfectly well from all eternity, but he gave us the creation to discover him. And it's so important for us to recognize that the wonders of creation should lead us to worship in praise and thanksgiving of the awesome, awesome power and wisdom of God. And yet Bonaventure goes on to describe how, because of our worldliness, we've blinded ourselves, or at least we have clouded our vision. We end up what opticians might describe as nearsighted. We have a kind of myopia. We fixate upon this world, and we put it so close to ourselves that we can't see beyond it. We can't see the things that are far away, and in this case, that's heaven. And so St. Bonaventure, as a doctor of the Church, says, God looks down, and as a merciful and wise physician, he ground out these two lenses for us, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he gave us these corrective lenses, these spectacles that we call sacred scripture, so that we might learn once again how to read the book of nature through the book of scripture, that we might see this whole world with all of its toil and all of its frustration on the one hand, and all of its beauty and all of its happiness on the other, that we might see it the way God designed it, as a place that is only an interim situation that we pass through and that we learn from, but we never fixate upon. You know, idolatry wasn't just the golden calf. Idolatry wasn't just a totem pole. Idolatry is a struggle that each of us faces every day whenever we attach ourselves to the things of this world. we forget these things are just the hors d'oeuvres. They're just mental whetter appetites. And, you know, in my own academic research and my own university teaching, so often the things that I know from Scripture become like subject matter. You know, we have to believe it. We have to, well, I have to teach it. I have to explain it. But the most important thing that each and every one of us has to do with the Word of God is to apply it,
yeah.
is to plant it into the soil of our own souls as the divine seed that it is. And so when we come to the Bible, which I hope and pray everybody listening today will do, and not just today, but every day, when we come to the Word of God, we are really letting Jesus Christ in. We are allowing the Word of God incarnate to speak to us through the Word inspired. The Word incarnate is Jesus, fully human, fully divine, like us in everything but without sin. And the Scriptures are fully human, and they're fully divine. They're like any other human book, but without error. And they're endowed with a certain grace so that the Holy Spirit can do the kind of surgery that my wife needs the Holy Spirit to do, you know, that my kids need the Holy Spirit to do. I'm reminded also of the passage in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before Him, that is the Word, no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare. It's so helpful to remember that the Word is a book, but before it was a book, the Word is a person. That's why Hebrews 4:12 can describe it as a sword and then go back to saying He is, because it's Jesus who comes to us in the Bible. It's Jesus who speaks to us through the Spirit, and it's Jesus who's doing the surgery. He's the one who's kind of opening us up. And I'm also reminded of another passage that has come to me recently. That's Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, David goes on and on and on about how valuable the Word is, how useful Scripture is, and how frequently he reads it and how carefully he stores it up. He says in Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure." I mean, how many things in this world are sure? Very few. "But the word of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and they enlighten the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. The Lord's ordinances are true, and they're righteous altogether, and they're to be desired more than gold." You know, and even stock in technology and the .coms, you know. "The word of God is more desirable than gold, even fine gold." And then he concludes with this remarkable statement. "Moreover, by your word is your servant warned, and in keeping it there is great reward. But who can discern his own errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Then I shall be blameless." So oftentimes we have mixed motives, and we have to rectify our intentions. We have to get down to the bottom of why we're doing the good that we do, and the evil sometimes too. And I think we have to recognize that our hearts are sometimes divided, and that we're doing the good for less than, you know, holy reasons. And sometimes we're doing that which is not good, but we're justifying it or rationalizing it or excusing ourselves. This is what David says. You know, "Lord, I know I'm sincere in saying I want to serve you and I want to obey your word and I want to learn it better. But at the same time, I know how weak I am, and I know how I often kid myself, you know, how I excuse myself in a way I would never want. You know, we often excuse ourselves and justify our behavior in such a way that if we were sitting across the table listening to a guy serve up the same excuses for his behavior, you know, we'd want to pound our fist and say, stop that, you know. But we continue doing it ourselves. And so David says, you know, how is it that I can stop that? Well, it's by returning to your word again and again. It isn't just a scalpel. It's a light. It isn't just a light. It is a meal. It is the bread of life, and it nourishes us. You know, so all of these images that have been used down through the ages by the doctors and the fathers of the church, spiritual spectacles, this surgical instrument, this divine light, the bread of life, over and over again, we're reminded at every level of human life all our basic needs, whether it's food and drink, rest or medicine, the Word of God brings to our souls what these things give to our bodies, and we simply can't afford to live without the Word. The Word inspired, Scriptures, as well as the Word incarnate, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And
Amen.
That, I think, is a wake-up call. You know, when I woke up this morning, I turned again to the Word of God, and I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, Scott, this is not lecture material. You know, this is the stuff that your soul depends upon. So approach it with fear and trembling. Take off your shoes, you know, for the ground that you stand upon is holy.
I think, Scott, you put it so aptly at the very beginning of your discourse there when you said that the Scriptures are full of hope. And I think if we realize that, I've been copiously writing some notes and questions for you here. So I'd like to cover a couple of things with you.
Sure.
First of all, in your conversion, now let me just share a little personal testimony. In my conversion, it was kind of the Scriptures that led me to a relationship with God. And with some people, it's the other way around. Through some experiential nature, they find their way to God and then are consumed with a hunger for the Scriptures. So that can kind of cut both ways. How was it with you in particular, Scott?
It was a little bit of both. I must say, I heard the gospel before I really read it, and I experienced the power of the Holy Spirit before I really found it in the Bible. But very, very quickly, I was led to read the Gospels. And I remember, I was just a teenager. I picked up one of those paperback New Testaments. I think it was the Good News for Modern Man with those line drawings. And as I read, I just felt drawn to this, and I felt the truth being drawn inside of me. And I felt that hope. I felt like this is the best thing I've ever read. I don't understand everything, but I sure know I need it.
Yeah.
And I was drawn to it. And after several more experiences with the Holy Spirit, especially, I just discovered a fire growing inside of me, and it was a fire that really did light the way to a kind of hope. Because at the time, I was in a lot of trouble, and I had made a lot of bad decisions. I had also made some pretty bad friends. And I don't think I would have been able to extricate myself on my own. And the Holy Spirit, you know, showed me in the Bible, you're not on your own, but you're going to have to give the keys to your house over to Jesus. And I remember reading this one little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, where Robert Munger describes, you know, how we give the title of our house over to Jesus, but we often want to keep a few rooms locked. You know? There are a few areas of our life where, like, Lord, you don't need to go. You don't really want to go there. I mean,
right.
I don't want you to see. You don't want to see what's in there, you know. And I was talking to my son just last night, and I was sharing with him about that. And we were looking at some of the passages in Scripture together. And at the end, we both prayed a prayer once again, similar to the prayer that I prayed as a young teenager, just giving control, giving title to the Lord, but giving him each and every single key to all the doors in our soul, in our house, just so we might have hope that, you know, look, Lord, I've made such a mess. You know, just move on to something else that I think you can clean up. And Robert Munger describes how, you know, he just kept coming back to this one closet, you know. And I think that's what the Scriptures are good for, because if we just listen to ourselves talking to God, you know, we're going to be drawn by a kind of inertia or gravity, you know. And we're gonna shy away from the things that we probably need to deal with most. And that's really why the Bible is good. It shows us not just, hey, you have really deep needs here, but hey, there is a divine cure. So don't lose hope. That's the only reason why I shy away from letting the Lord deal with those areas in my life, because I start to allow hope to slip away. If I really believe and I really trust and I really hope that God can do it, even though I know I can't, then I'm not going to lose hope for a second. But the reminder of God's all-sufficiency is what I find day after day on the pages of sacred Scripture.
You know, what a great bit of imagery you just shared with us about, and it reminds me of the book of Revelation, where we see the image of Jesus knocking on the door. Mm-hmm. And we have so many different doors, and like you said, some of those doors, some of those areas of our life, we just want to close him out of, and yet he continues to knock on those particular doors. I wanted to talk to you real quickly, Scott. I've been kind of reading Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ.
By the way, that is my favorite book next to the Bible.
I think it's mine too. It's one of those that you just continually get knocked over the head with. But in the early part of the book, there's a particular chapter on reading Scripture. And St. Thomas A. Kempis, and I'm paraphrasing here, says that we need to read Scripture for the right reasons. And again, if I could paraphrase, if you're reading Scripture to become a verse slinger, then you really need to reconsider why and how you go into the Scriptures. Thomas A. Kempis says that we need to read Scripture for wisdom, so that we can know and do the will of God, and not to beat people over the head with it.
Hey, you know, can I read it? It's a passage I have turned to thousands of times.
Please do.
Too often, Thomas A. Kempis says, we are led by curiosity to read Holy Scripture and want to understand and argue passages we should probably simply pass over. If you wish to profit by the reading of Scripture, then do so with humility, simplicity, and faith. And never try to acquire a reputation for being a scholar. Inquire, and then listen meekly to what the saints tell you. Do not be critical of the sayings of the ancient fathers, for they were not written without reason. Then there are a couple other passages I won't get to. We can look at them later on. But it's such an important principle that you approach the Bible to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and to allow the doctors and the fathers of the church to share the wisdom of the ages with you as well.
It is so important for us to do that. And I dare say, Scott, that to many, many people, the Bible can be a very scary place for them to go. What kind of advice would you give people who maybe are not regularly reading the Scriptures?
I would say pick it up and pray hard and turn to the Gospel of John and begin working through the spiritual gospel. It's been described for the last 2,000 years by Christian readers. Jerome uses this image, Gregory does too, that it's like a little wading pool for infants that's so deep it can drown elephants. You know, so I have found that in turning to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, you know, whether I'm wide awake and, you know, eager to get deep, to go deep, or I'm just kind of dazed and confused by something that's happened, I find that in the Gospel of John, you have the long conversations of Jesus with Nicodemus, with the Samaritan woman, with a lot of people who are very needy. And he uses very graphic images, and then he speaks right to the heart. And I would say, go back to John and return again. And then I would also suggest the Book of Psalms. That's so important for the life of the church and the worship. And then finally, I would say, go to liturgy. And hear how the Bible is read and explained in the Mass, because there I find the Church's wisdom in selecting an Old Testament text, a New Testament text, and a psalm to kind of join the two. And by the time you hear the Gospel, you are really seeing, you know, oh, there's a connection, here's a connection. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, connect it to me.
Yeah, the church is down through the ages is so wonderful in connecting, like you say, the Old Testament with the New Testament reading and the Psalm and the Gospel, and how they're all intertwined together. And that's how our relationship with God and the Scriptures, I think, needs to be. It has to be intertwined. It can't be either or. It needs to be both and constantly that way.
Exactly. And, you know, this is the image of St. Bonaventure again, that both lenses are necessary. I have a pair of glasses. I've always had them since, like, second or third grade. And I've played basketball enough times to know what it's like to lose one lens, you know. And you get blurred vision, even if you got to cover one eye. Both testaments are important, especially if you want to understand the Catholic faith, the Catholic Christianity. You know, I remember years ago, as a new believer, you know, hearing a pastor claim that his church was, you know, the New Testament church, that we are New Testament believers. And the more I reflect on that, the more I realize that it's not enough. We really want to be whole Bible Christians. The Old Testament is a little bit foreign to American experience, but not when you enter the church, not when you share in the Mass. There you find a priesthood. There you see a sacrifice, an altar. There you find a liturgy. And you also step into a stream that has been flowing ever since the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and David, and Solomon. and it's going to flow. It's going to continue flowing after we go on. And it's so important for us to rise above our own circumstances and to see the world through our Father's eyes in order to get the big picture and to see where our life fits, into what story am I a part. And the scriptures are what give us the story. I remember hearing, and I'll close with this, but I remember hearing a wise man, a priest, say to me, everybody wants to know, why am I here? What is the purpose that God has for my life? And he said, you know, what I've discovered in sacred scripture, Scott, is this. I can't answer that question until I've answered another question, and that is, of what story is my life a part? What story really makes sense out of my day? And he said, that's what I find when I come back again and again to the Bible. This is God's story. And, oh, I tell you, it is.
You know
that's not just pious fiction. That's the heart. That's nonfiction.
It's really more than just God's story. The Bible really tells us not only how to live our lives, but it tells us who God is.
That's right.
Scott, as we wrap up the program today, would you just lead us in a prayer that we can love and appreciate and go to the Scriptures?
Oh, I'd be glad to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, who became man that we might share in your nature through the Holy Spirit. But you didn't stop there, Father. You gave us the Word inspired, and through the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would plunge this truth deep into our hearts and minds and help us to store it in our memories so that when we forget you, your Spirit might remind us not only that you're our Father, but that you are at work busily in our lives. Even when we forget you, you never forget us. And so through whatever frustrations we face, whatever hardships might come, Lord, continually reawaken in us the love that the Spirit plants in our heart, and reawaken a desire to study your word and to take you at your word, to believe whatever we read and to follow it, to put it into practice. We give you thanks and we give you praise for the gift of Jesus, for the power of the Spirit, and for the treasure of Holy Scripture. For we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy
Spirit.
Amen. You know, I'm often bummed, Scott, that this is only a half hour.
Me too.
We could go on forever. Thank you so very much, and may God continue to bless you and your family.
You're welcome, Gus. Thank you, and God bless you.
Scott Hahn joining us once again for A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and so much more. St. Joseph Communications bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151, and their address on the internet is www.saintjoe, that's S-A-I-N-T-J-O-E, saintjoe.com. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you.